clubs and our kids' clubs are continuing as well on Sunday evenings. Let's pray together and then we'll sing. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to be here, to fellowship with other believers, to worship you, and to lift up our voices in praise to you. We know that your word commands us to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, and we know that your word tells us that there's much that you receive out of the corporate praise of your people, and that there's much that we receive out of the fellowship of our other believers and being together with each other. We thank you for how you've constructed that thing to build us up and to allow us to together join in unity in praising your name. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Am I still alive there? Okay, sorry about that. All right, words of wisdom. Interesting title here. When I was in Ohio, before we moved here, I got the opportunity to teach some classes in a Bible college there that was connected to our church. And one day, one of the young ladies came up to me who was on the yearbook staff. And she approached me and said that they were trying to make a page in the yearbook, or pages, called Words of Wisdom. And so she was trying to get my take on that, I guess. And I looked at her and I said, well, you know, it's one thing to just say, hey, you know, what's your favorite verse, or, you know, a life verse that has impacted you or whatever. But I guess I was overthinking this one and thinking a little bit deeper, like how, imagine this, years from now, they're going to look back in that yearbook and see what I wrote. And I thought, oh, I don't know. I think the best thing for you to do is just, you know, take the word of God. Here you go. You know, but anyway, I don't even remember. I was trying to find that book to see if they actually printed whatever it was that I said. But if there's any blessing that came out of it, it just gave me some time for reflection and thought. And I just came up with a kind of a three-point outline there that you see, and it will be a simple lesson, but just something to kind of remind us of how we ought to live our life, and live it with those three things: live it with simplicity, live it with humility, and to live it with some vision. And so we're going to talk a little bit about those three things this evening. Let's pray one more time. I think I need it after I've knocked my mic off. Here we go. Father, we thank you for the blessing of having fellowship together with these believers. Lord, fellowship around your word, fellowship that is a blessing and an encouragement to us in the middle of the week as we've maybe worked hard throughout the week and are a little bit tired, a little bit ragged out, and just need some encouragement. And so, Lord, we thank you for your word, which will do that. And we pray, Lord, that you would give me clarity of thought and mind and speech tonight as I try to share some things from your word and these thoughts. In Christ's name, amen. All right, so one of the textbooks we had in the college here was entitled, How Should We Then Live? By Dr. Francis Schaeffer. Anybody read that book? I thought Mr. Crane would have his hand up, but that's a good book. But anyway, it's taken from this verse that I wrote at the top of your list, Ezekiel 33:10, and it says this, Therefore, O thou son of man, speak unto the house of Israel. Thus ye speak, saying, If our transgressions and our sins be upon us, and we pine away in them, how should we then live? And so, you know, we're spiritually, emotionally, physically dealing with the effects of our sins. So how do we get past them and just live our life? What do we do in the process of our life? Just a quick thought for you. Study Scripture to receive your ideas about how to live. And when you get an idea about how to live, study Scripture to find out for sure that it was God's idea. Amen? And so that's one thought we had there. So we want to live life, and I use the word simplicity, put in parentheses there, that it really what we're kind of talking about is living with a childlike faith. Most of the time when I see people that are stressed out or seem like they're living this complicated life, it's because we've left our ability to just trust God, just come to Him in simple faith. And so living life with simplicity is learning to love and obey God in awe of who He is. And so love, it's not hard to love God. The problem is it's hard for us to stop loving ourselves more. And that's the trouble that we kind of get into. And so God gives us the simple plan of salvation. And men complicate it and try to make it more than it is. And so we need to live our life with simple faith. And the idea of awe, let's look at Psalm 66. We're going to go through several verses there. Just a song, a psalm that has been a real blessing to me as I've looked through it. Psalm 66, we'll start right in verse number 1. I'll listen to the rustling of the pages for a few more seconds. But Psalm 66 and verse number 1 begins, and it says, "Make a joyful noise unto God, all ye lands. Sing forth the honor of His name. Make His praise glorious. Say unto God, how terrible," and I'll stop right there, okay? When we use that word terrible in our culture, it really means something different, doesn't it? The idea of that word here is that it is a solemn awe or reverence. And so when he says this, he says, "Say unto God, how terrible," how awesome, really, is what he's saying. "How awesome art thou in thy works. Through the greatness of thy power shall thine enemies submit themselves unto thee." And so, say unto God how awesome, how terrible, how awesome you are in your works. And then it goes on from verse 66, verse 4, "All the earth shall worship thee and shall sing unto thee." They may not all be doing it now, but they shall, all right? And they shall sing unto thy name. And then it says that word, Selah. And you've probably heard some of the ideas of what the main meaning of that word is. But basically has the idea of it is to stop and to ponder, to think about it, and to pause for a moment and to just let that truth kind of sink into your heart. And so all the earth shall worship thee and shall sing unto thee. They shall sing unto thy name, Selah. Come and see the works, the works of God. He is terrible. There's that word again. He is terrible, awesome in his doing toward the children of men. He turned the sea into dry land. We're referring, of course, to coming out of Egypt. They went through the flood on foot. There did we rejoice in him. He ruleth by his power forever. His eyes behold the nations. Behold the nations, let not the rebellious exalt themselves, Selah. Again, he wants us to ponder that and to think about that. O blessed God, ye people, and make the voice of his praise to be heard. Now skip down to verse 18. I'll just read two or three more. Verse number 18, it says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But verily God hath heard me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me." And so, I made that statement. Love and obey God in awe of who he is. Obedience, we've been talking about awe, but obedience is kind of an interesting thing. If I tell you to do something, I command you to do something, or your parent does, or your boss does, or whoever that authority is above you, when you're commanded to do something, our natural fleshly reaction is just, I don't want to, But the reality is obedience, you don't have to like the command. You don't have to even always understand the command. You know, when you give a command to your small child, it's pretty hard to explain many of the directions that you would give to a small child. They just need to get used, have the faith in you that you're directing them and guiding them and helping them as you give those commands. And so obedience has the idea that whether we understand it completely, we need to obey, trusting in faith that God is giving us a command that will benefit us, benefit His kingdom, and glorify Him. And so those three things working together, loving and obeying God in awe of who He is. And now, if sometimes when we look at who we're obeying, we think, I'm not really in awe of who they are. But we know God is a merciful God and a gracious God, and we've seen Him work in our lives and love us in spite of our sin. And so when you have that view of God and that understanding of God and that awe of what He's done in your life, it's a whole lot easier to obey when you understand Him in that way. I think of the 1 Samuel 15:22, and Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is an iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, He hath also rejected thee from being king." And so what are we seeing in that passage of Scripture? We're seeing Saul basically saying, I don't want to obey what God told me, but I can do these good things. It's a good thing to sacrifice unto the Lord, right? And many times we kind of substitute that way. We say, Lord, let me do all these church things, these righteous things, but it sometimes is an excuse for us to not do the exact thing that He commanded us to do, to get the exact direction that He gave unto us personally. And that's really what happened here. And so, love, go to Matthew chapter 22, and we'll read a couple of verses from there. We're going to read several scripture tonight, so we'll just keep those pages flipping. But Matthew 22, we'll start at verse number 37. Matthew 22, verse number 37, which says, "And Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind." Completely. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And then I'm going to read also Matthew 25:40. Matthew 25:40. Just a few pages over. "And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me." Now, again, speaking about the Lord, loving the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our being is really what it's saying. And focusing on that aspect of it. And then we'll turn to the next thought, which is to love and serve the people in light of what God says that they need. Okay, and that passage we just read in Matthew 25, you know, if the sick, the imprisoned, the hungry, you know, focusing on the things that they had need of. And he says, when you help and encourage folks in those ways, and it's obviously more spiritual ways as well, you are doing it not unto them as much as you're doing it unto me. If you've done it unto the least of these, you've done it unto me, and is the picture there. And so love and serve people in light of what God says they need. Now, what does God say a person needs? First of all, they need salvation. Salvation. Mark 8:36. For what shall it profit a man if he'll gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Okay? Everyone is after something in this life, and they're chasing it. But what when they find it, and they'll not be fulfilled if they haven't got their soul been given to the Lord. And so what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Salvation is what they need first. It's what I needed. It's what you needed. Baptism. I mentioned baptism just because it's what we always refer to as what? The first step of obedience in our Christian walk. Right? Because the Lord said, hey, picture what just happened. Picture physically what just happened to you in your heart. How that Christ died for you and rose again and gave you a newness of life to walk in. And so what do they need? They need salvation. They need baptism. Need a knowledge of God's Word. Study to what? Show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. And so we need knowledge of God's Word. People need wisdom to live by it. Okay, so how do I apply these truths that I just learned from His Word? What would it look like living these things out in my life? And so those are the things that all people need. Helping people with their physical and financial and emotional needs is important, but those needs often disappear or at least diminish in their effect when your spiritual life is dealt with. Okay? When God saves a person, what does He say? In 2 Corinthians 5:17, He says that therefore if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And so, you know, again, the struggles that we're dealing with many times will be, again, diminishing their effect or disappear altogether if we'll just come to Christ. Matthew 6:33 is the other passage. Seek ye first, what? The kingdom of God, and then all these, and His righteousness, and then all these things shall be added unto you. The things that you need to sustain you in this life, but all these things are not what sustains us in eternity. Setting our affections on things above, and so as we love and as we serve people, we need to serve them according to what God says they need. Okay, a great deal could be said about serving, but my challenge to you is to look at Christ's earthly ministry, look at His example and the model that He gave to us. And I love this verse from Mark 10:45, which speaks again of His servanthood. It said, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. And so the focus on His servanthood. Christian love is me treating you the way God treats me. Okay? Not the way you treat me, but the way God treats me. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you, right? The golden rule. And so that kind of love, that kind of service. The key, however, again, is always what is needed, not really just what is wanted. Now, it's great if you want what you need, okay, but not everybody does want what they need. Don't be guilty of enabling others to receive what they want if what they want is not what they need. That's kind of a tongue twister, but hopefully you followed that. God wouldn't give a drunk another drink because he wanted it, right? Why? Because it's not what he needed. And so we need to focus in our loving and in our serving of people to give them what God says that they need. So that's living life with simplicity, living life with humility. You know, Scripture tells us that we're to die to self, in order to exalt the Lord. And so James 4:10 says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will do what? He'll lift you up. Okay? And it's same thing talking about Philippians. You know, Christ didn't come seeking reputation, but reputation comes, right? If you humble yourself in the sight of the Lord will lift you up. You don't have to go out there with arrogance and pride. You know, hey, look at me and look how good I am and look what I can do. If you focus on dying to self, humbling yourself, God will honor you for it. We always read Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2, but when we get to, well, let's just turn there. You could probably quote those two for us, but we're going to move on to verse number 3 when we get to the end of those. And why don't you just quote verse 1 and 2. Okay, everybody there? Romans 12, 1 and 2. Start it for me, John. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, right, that you do what? Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God. Did I get that right? Okay. I was quoting it with you. But in verse number 3, it continues on. It says, for I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Okay? And so our minds, our hearts, our focus is surrender, being transformed by God, not conformed by others around us or this world, but being transformed by God, and we're transformed by our ability, or not our abilities, but our humility, as we don't think highly of ourselves, but according to what how God has created, according as he has dealt to every man his measure of faith. And so I don't know if I said that well, but I apologize. But 2 Corinthians 10:12, I won't have you turn there. I'll just read it for you and keep plowing through. But it says, for we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. Really, I didn't take a trip through the Bible and try to find the most tongue-twisting scriptures that there were, but this one kind of feels that way. But he's just saying what? We're not to be involved in commending ourselves. That's not helpful. It's not helpful for us to compare ourselves among each other. There's no wisdom in that. Why? Because I'm a sinner. You're a sinner. And we're looking at the wrong standard if we do that, right? If we turn that one conversely and compare ourselves to Christ, it puts things in the proper perspective. We see our sinfulness. We see our need of a Savior. But many of us spend too much time comparing ourselves among ourselves. I'm okay as long as I'm better to the guy than the guy next to me. Yeah, and approaching it from that way. And so, so the opposite of self-will is our surrender, and then our submission, which means that we're embracing the will of Christ as our own. Embracing the will of Christ as our own. So we've got to die to self, not think more highly than we ought, not commend ourselves, not compare ourselves with others, but with Christ, and then surrender and submit. And so the other part of living life with humility is, again, being accountable. We always hear this said, honesty is the best policy, right? Well, truthfully, it should be the only policy for us as Christians. Honesty is the only policy. Be accountable. Don't approach things with excuses, with demanding of entitlement, with expecting a mulligan. Nobody even knows what that is, right? A couple of golfers in here. One or two. It's just kind of a do-over. You know, I hit it in the woods and I said, I wasn't quite ready yet. Let's start over. You know? And so don't approach things in those ways, but be accountable. I always look at Genesis 3, not with laughter, but just seeing how it is the same as what we still do. And God says, and the man said, the woman whom thou gavest me, you know, to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat. You know, he's playing the blame game, right? And then the next verse, and the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent, you know. So the man's blaming the woman's blaming the serpent. And no one is being accountable for their actions. And so to live a humble life involves some accountability. But we have a merciful God, and so we need to, in our accountability, just leave the results to Him. And I think that's what scares us off, isn't it? If I say that I did this, what's going to happen to me, right? We start thinking about the consequences. But leave those results to our merciful God. And then the other thing I wanted to mention, living a life with humility, the idea of really just dwelling on God. He's omniscient. He's omnipotent. He's omnipresent. And He chose to speak me into existence, to speak you into existence. He loves me with an unconditional, everlasting, forgiving love. He sent His own Son to atone for my sins. And we should spend each day in thanksgiving and praise of God for His grace and for His mercy. Didn't have to do it. He chose to do it. He chose to love us. And again, it's living that Selah life, right? If you don't pause often throughout your day, throughout your week, and just dwell on who God is, and you know, in all thy ways acknowledge Him, right? And then He'll direct your path, is what the Scripture tells us. And so we need to learn to dwell, to learn to pause in the midst of our day, to learn to just be thinking upon Him and who He is. And when you stop and think about Him, pause often redirects our hearts to Him and the joy and the peace that He brings to us. If we don't take that time to stop and do that, we will be lacking in our walk and continue in our prideful living many times. And so 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, right? Not just some stuff, but in everything. What is God teaching me? How is He directing me? Maybe through this trial that I'm going through. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Because we know all things work together for good, those that love God and who are called according to His purpose. Okay, we can rest in that truth from Romans 8:28. I don't know if I put that one on your sheet, but you know that one. We know all these things work together for good. God is working those things for our good. And then Psalm 100, verse 4 and 5 says to enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name. For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations. Okay? And so taking scriptures like that, that will cause our heart to dwell on God, to rejoice in God, and to kind of get ourselves refocused as often as we can, and keep us away from, again, our prideful living. And then we want to live life with simplicity. We want to live it with humility, but we also want to live life with some vision. In other words, in this life, envisioning how that we can work by our faith. Faith by your works, right? Faith by your works. In other words, you know, that, and I'm not going to re-preach James. Pastor preached that through that book recently, and what a blessing. But we hear, let me just have you go to Proverbs 29, 17 and 18, and we'll read there first. We often hear a portion of this scripture, but not really complete and always in its context. So Proverbs 29:17, it says this: correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. What's the implication there? If you don't correct your son, okay, he may not give you rest. You need some boundaries, right? And then it goes on, where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Okay, so the vision is in the law. Rather than dreading the law and our failure to keep the law, you know, Galatians reminds us that the law is what? It's a schoolmaster. It's a teacher. It teaches us how to live by our relationship with God. And rejoice in that relationship, and be happy in what we've learned. You know, happy is he. And so we need to learn of God's conditional promises and show your faith by your works. We all know that our works do not bring our salvation, right? We couldn't do enough works to give us salvation. Our works are as filthy rags. Our works are not enough. They seem enough when we compare ourselves among ourselves, okay, but not when we compare ourselves to a holy God. And so James 2:18 then says, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works, all right? And so, of course, we look, we want to have a life with a vision. How can we act in faith unto the Lord in this life, and do that in the things that we do while we are here? And then living life with a vision continues on. And we talked a little bit about that Sunday. We don't want our whole focus to be the resurrection, right? We talk about it. You know, the future for us as a Christian is always brighter than the present, right? Because one day we get to be with the Lord. So the future is always brighter than the present. The future is what? Many have said it this way. The future is as bright as the promises of God. Okay? And so let's all turn to John 14, 1. You know it well, but this is, of course, talking about our eternal future. John 14 and verse number 1. It says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." What a blessed thought to look forward to that time when Christ receives us unto himself for our eternity. And so this world's not our home. We're just passing through, as the old song says. But while we're here, we want to live our life simply, humbly, and with some vision. And so the point is that we take every simple godly principle of living, and many times we complicate it with our lack of faith and the imposition of our will over his will. Let me say that one more time. That we take every simple godly principle of living and complicate it with our lack of faith and the imposition of our will over his. And so our prayer ought to be tonight and every day, Lord, help us to take your word as the inerrant, simple truth that it is. Lord, help us to be humble before your greatness. Lord, help us to live by faith, the substance of things hoped for in this life and in our eternity.